First reading is from Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 6. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Our second reading is from James 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of the Lord and of the God, Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and incited. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Thanks, Lily. Did a good job battling a rebellious music stand there. I'll use this one instead. Hey, everyone. If you haven't met, my name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Modbury. It's great to be with you all this morning. If you've ever watched a movie that's, you know, those movies that have big twists at the end, you'll know that you can never experience that movie the same way again when you know the ending. So watching the Sixth Sense, for example, it's a very different experience when you know that all along Bruce Willis's character is, well, you know, if you've watched it. Or watching Shutter Island, it's never the same when you know that the whole time the real killer is, well, you know, you'd know if you watched it. And watching Planet of the Apes is never the same when you know what planet it really is. In James chapter 1, knowing the ending changes our perspective of the present. So we read in verse 12 there, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So true blessing, true happiness, true fulfillment is found in the eternal life that God promises everyone whose love for him is proved genuine, who persevere under trial and who stand the test. And James tells us that if we believe this, it's going to impact how we see and experience things right now in the present. We'll have joy in our trials. We'll have perspective in our circumstances. And we'll have clarity in our temptation. So firstly, joy in our trials. James introduces himself to us as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most likely, James here is a son of Mary and Joseph. So he's a brother of Jesus. Now, as we read through the Gospels of Jesus' life, it seems as though none of Jesus' family during his lifetime actually believed in him. They didn't realize who he was. But we're told that Jesus appeared to James soon after he was resurrected, that James and his other brothers were part of the early group of believers that gathered in the book of Acts, and that James eventually becomes a key leader in the Jerusalem church. He ends up being executed around AD 62, so about 30 years after Jesus, and so this letter is written sometime before then. Written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, some letters that we have in the New Testament, it's really obvious who the letter is written to. It's a bit less clear with James. The 12 tribes reference suggests that it may be written to Christians with a mostly Jewish background. Scattered among the nations gives a sense that these Christians are a minority in the community that they're part of. We don't know whether James is writing to one specific church or it's more of a letter that does the rounds to a few churches. But either way, it's a very practical letter. James challenges his readers about what real faith looks like in the real world and whether or not they're living it out or not. He wants them to know that faith is more than just head knowledge. It's made complete in how we live our lives, and that theme will keep coming out as we go through James. We'll see that he covers topics like how we use our words, how we treat people who are rich or people who are poor, even how we plan our finances. But to begin with, James tells his readers, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And we think, sorry, what? Like, what is going on there? I don't know about you, but if I'm drawing a diagram of my life, I've got joys and trials in completely opposite corners. What is going on? Well, firstly, notice James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So suffering will come in life, James says. Suffering will come, and it will come in lots of different ways. As we read on in James, we sort of get the picture that the big trial that they're facing is that there are wealthy landowners in that community, and they're exploiting some of the poor Christians. And this might be part of a wider persecution of Christians that's going on as well. Notice James says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. So this joy, it's not so much a feeling that they have to feel. It's more a point of view that they need to adopt in these circumstances. But how can we even consider it pure joy to face trials? How can we even consider it? Well, James says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And so let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So testing produces perseverance. Perseverance makes us mature and complete. Now, whatever you believe about God and about Christianity, there's something self-evident about that, isn't there? That our trials can grow us. There's this paradox in life where we don't want to suffer. Like, none of us would ever want to suffer. But at the same time, we wouldn't want to have not suffered. You know, like, it's the hard times that shape our character. I hate to think how entitled and how shallow a person I would be if I'd lived a completely pain-free life. James himself is familiar with trials. He's led a church that's faced intense persecution at times, and which literally began with the brutal murder of his own brother. So James knows what it is to face trials. And he calls us here to a perspective that God is committed to growing us to maturity, and that trials are an indispensable part of that process. Now, it's not about us putting on a fake smile and pretending we're having fun. We read through the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and God even gives us language to cry out to him in our pain, to pray for rescue and for relief. And yet at the same time, he calls us to rejoice that he uses these trials to grow us more and more like Jesus as we await that crown of life. Now, that's a hard perspective to see. That is a really hard perspective to see, especially when we're in the depths of struggle and pain. And so we need God's wisdom to be able to see it. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So we can ask God for wisdom to understand our trials and to respond to them in the right way. But James tells us, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, I just want to be careful. What James isn't saying here, what he is not saying here, is that God won't listen to our prayers if we're feeling doubtful and vulnerable in the midst of our struggles. Now, the whole point of asking for God, the whole point of praying to God, is that we're weak and we're needy and we need his guidance. James is warning us here against being double-minded. That word double-minded helps us to understand what he's saying here. It's an idea that will come up again, and will, in fact, in many ways, will flow through the book of James. It's this idea of having a foot in both doors. So wanting to follow God, to have God's wisdom, but also to follow the wisdom and pursue the values of this world. It's having an attitude that if God doesn't give me what I want, I've got other options that I can follow. James is saying when we ask, we're committing to truly trusting and depending on God. We need to be single-minded, not double-minded. Now, we need to be careful here. It's not double-minded to pray for God's wisdom in the midst of sickness, but still see a doctor. That's not being double-minded. James is talking about when there's an action or an attitude of ours that is going right against how God calls us to live. So there we have it. Knowing how the story ends helps us to view our struggles and the suffering that we face with the certainty that God is using them to grow us. So it might be helpful here just to ask a couple of personal reflection questions, just to help us think about this a bit more. The first question to think about is, what trials am I facing right now? What trials am I facing right now? Is there a particular struggle that you're going through, or maybe one that you're supporting someone else through? That might be something you have to think about for a few moments. You might have known the answer to that as soon as you saw the words pop up there. Second question, am I able to view these trials knowing that God is using them to grow me to maturity? And am I praying for wisdom in the midst of these trials? Wisdom to understand and respond to my situation. Helpful questions maybe to think through. But next, James urges us to have perspective in our circumstances. Now, we get the picture as we read through James that the church he's writing to includes people who are extremely poor, but also people who are a bit more comfortable financially. And James wants all of them to see the leveling impact of the gospel. He tells them, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. So for the poor and for anyone else who society tends to look down on, the gospel lifts them to a high position. It gives them an identity as God's children. But for the rich and for other people who the world looks up to, the gospel exposes the worthlessness of what they take pride in. A day is coming when their wealth will count for nothing. It's a warning for well-off Christians to seek their true identity and security only in Jesus. And it's a warning for unbelievers that money and success won't last. Like a plant in the hot sun, James says, the rich will fade away. Destruction will come. James is challenging our world's fixation on status. Not just our financial position, but the identity that we might seek in our work, our achievements, our family, our popularity, anything of our own making and our own doing, that anything apart from who we are in Jesus. It's so easy to make these kinds of things the measuring stick that I use both for myself and for the people around me as well. So how does my house, how does my job, how does my lifestyle, how does it compare with this other person's? Now, James isn't trying to downplay the experience of poverty here. He would realize that being in a bad financial position creates unique pressures and unique difficulties. And we'll see right throughout the letter of James, not just James's concern, but God's concern for those who are poor. But the point he's making here is that it does nothing to bring down the high position that we've been given through the gospel. If I don't satisfy the culture's expectation of success, it doesn't change my worth in Christ. And if I do satisfy the culture's expectation of success, it doesn't change my worth in Christ. So a question here for us to reflect on is, am I more mindful of who I am in Jesus or who society sees me to be? Am I more mindful of being poor, rich, successful, popular, owning a home, being single or married, driving a nice car, or of being a precious child of God, awaiting his crown of life? Keeping eternity in our sights gives us perspective in our circumstances and also clarity in our temptations as well. James actually uses the same Greek word to refer to both trials and temptations. There's clearly a connection that he sees between them. They test us in different ways. And also our trials can cause us certain temptations as well. Maybe that's the temptation to walk away from God entirely or to react in a way that's destructive to ourselves or to other people. James tells us temptations will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And we need to be clear on where they do and where they don't come from. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God is perfectly good, James tells us. He didn't make evil. He isn't tempted by evil. He has no desire to lead us into evil. And so we might wonder, how can we say that God uses our trials and our temptations to grow us and yet at the same time say that he doesn't tempt us? How can we say that? Well, perhaps in a similar way that the teacher doesn't make you fail the maths test. The teacher gives you the test to make you learn, to spur you on to growth. And then how you perform in that test really affirms that growth. It's not God's desire to lead us into sin, but to build us up to completeness. And so if temptation doesn't come from God, where does it come from? James tells us each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This idea of being enticed by our desire, it's kind of fishing language that James is using here. You know, the fish is swimming around and it sees the big juicy worm. It doesn't see the hook behind that worm. Our desires can be deadly. When we indulge in them, James tells us, they give birth to sin. And it's a fitting illustration because, you know, without wanting to go off on a tangent here, but a baby is alive before being born, right? The baby is growing. There's a heartbeat. There's life long before we actually see the baby in the flesh. And so James is saying, once we chase our desires, sin can also be very real and growing deep inside us long before it becomes public or it becomes visible. Thoughts of jealousy, contempt, greed, they can be brewing inside us, poisoning us, long before they overflow into words or actions. And this pathway sin leads us to is spiritual and physical death. Now, it raises a couple of questions. Firstly, how do we really know God would never tempt us? How do we know that for sure? And if each person is on this pathway from desire to sin to death, then what hope do we have? Well, James answers both of these questions by reminding us who God is and what he's done. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James is saying God is unchangingly good. Everything good comes from him. Everything that gives light. He's the God who made the sun, the moon, the stars. But even though the sun sets and the shadows move, God never changes. And God has chosen to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God has given us new birth. We've been part of a really ugly birth story, one of desire and sin and death, but God has chosen to include us in a much better one. How does he do it? Well, through the word of truth, the gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection. The ultimate purpose, that we can be part of the harvest of people who God is creating, having a new life and a new identity in Jesus. We can respond to temptations in light of this new birth that God has graciously given us. So again, questions for reflection. What are the big desires and temptations that I'm facing right now? Maybe they're connected to the trials that you're facing in some way. Maybe they're completely different. And how do I view these desires and temptations? Something that's okay to indulge in a little bit? Something I deserve, even? Or I know it's wrong, but it feels good. I know how far I can go before it gets too much. Or do I see them as something deadly? Something that's incompatible with who God calls me to be in my life? And how am I responding to these temptations? We need to take heed of the warning here that James gives us. Don't be deceived, he tells us. Once desire has conceived, it's a slippery slope. Where the problem is in motion long before it becomes evident. It becomes easier and easier to justify, harder and harder for us to pull back. We need to recognize the desires and cut them off. To see that deadly hook behind the worm and to live in light of our true birth story, the story that God has called us to be part of. Knowing that true blessing does not come from a trial-free life. True blessing doesn't come from being rich. It doesn't come from indulging our desires. It comes from receiving the crown of life that God has promised to all who love him. And when we know this, we can view our struggles and our suffering with the joyful certainty that God is using them to grow us to maturity. We can have proper perspective in our circumstances. And we can respond to temptations in light of the new birth that God has graciously given us. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to do these things. Help us to fix our eyes on the crown of life that you promise to all who stand firm. Help us to know that this is true blessing. Help us to persevere in trials, to resist temptation, to see ourselves as you see us in the gospel. Give us the joy of knowing that you are growing us to maturity in the tough times. Help us not to be deceived by evil desires, but to live in light of the new birth that you've given us in Jesus. Amen.